بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this opportunity once again of continuing with our Ramadan tafsir, this 17th day of Ramadan, 1429 years after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Makkah to Medina. As we all know, we're still reading Surah Al-Baqarah, and in Surah Al-Baqarah we have read up to the 160th verse, am I correct? Yes. And then we just took the exegesis of part of the 159th verse of Surah Al-Baqarah yesterday. Today, inshaAllah ta'ala, we shall continue the exegesis of that ayah. So we hope that we will conclude the ayah today, bi-idhnillah. But at least we take the part that we were not able to take yesterday. And that's the ayah in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is discussing and admonishing the Muslims and warning the non-Muslims against an act which is sinful, and that is concealing the revelation, concealing the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, keeping it away from the people, refusing to, you know, tell people what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent in some of the signs that He has given His messengers, the signs that He has given His prophets, signs which are physical, which can be seen by every eye, and signs which may come in form of the revelation of Allah to that prophet, that is His teachings, the things He has taught, the things He said, how He guided them on what to do and what not to do, and how to live a peaceful life, and so on. That's part of His sign. And then signs that may have to do with some virtues that He possessed, that He had as a person, and the way He presented the things, which go to show that He was unique in His time and that nobody else could be like that, which will be an indication that He is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any such thing should not be concealed, because that is part and parcel of Allah's revelation. And if Allah has revealed a thing through any of these ways, the only right thing for any mu'min to do will be to let others know those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed, directly or indirectly. But to refuse to allow people know it is a very great sin, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah is discussing that sin and the punishment that one will deserve for being part of this sin. So Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْتُمُونَ مَا أَنزَلْنَا مِنَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ وَالْهُدَى مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا بَيَّنَّاهُ لِلنَّاسِ فِي الْكِتَابِ أولئك يلعنهم الله ويلعنهم اللاعنون. In that ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, for those, verily those who conceal what we have revealed from amongst the explanatory revelations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those will be the ones contained in the Torah, the Injil, and even in the Quran. Wal-huda, and then the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Those who conceal that, مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا بَيَّنَّاهُ لِلنَّاسِ, after we have explained it to people, explaining it to the people actually means that the revelations on their own are explanatory. And they have come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam has told the people that were there to listen to him. This is an explanation to the people, that Allah has revealed it and asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam to disseminate that information, that is revealing it to the people. So it's not as if Allah directly revealed it straight to the people, but he did it through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and has commanded that it be taken to the people. So Allah says, we have revealed to the people, we have explained to the people. What he means is that we have commanded that our explanations be given to the people, so that they will know, they will get the message. So whoever conceals it after this command has come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that person is affected by this ayah. So the signs, one of them we took yesterday, and we took it because we said that primarily this ayah is warning Banu Israel, Ahlul Kitab, those of them who knew the scriptures, who knew Suhuf Musa, who knew Suhuf Ibrahim and other books that were revealed. They knew about those books, they knew what they contained, they knew that there were prophecies concerning this prophet that they were looking at sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, but they refused to believe in him. And because they did not believe in him, they also refused to tell people what they knew about him. They refused to accept the fact that all the things they had read in their book concerning the expected messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were all references to the man that they were looking at. They refused to reveal that. And so we said one of the signs that they knew, or some of the signs, were things that every eye could see. And of course we gave one example through the story of Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu. That's one sign, that is the mark of prophethood that is was on his back. That mark is contained in the book. And those signs, his refusal to accept zakah or sadaqah, and his acceptance of gifts that are not in form of alms, those were all explained in the book. And Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu made that known. But the rest of them, a lot of them who were not guided, refused to reveal that. We have talked about that. Now, he didn't come with only those, just physical signs. No, there were so many other signs that he came with. there were things that he did which were predicted, which they knew he would do. And one of them we have already, you know, treated behind. And that is that the Qibla was going to be changed from Baytul Maqdis to Al-Ka'ba in Mecca. They all knew that. They knew that Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam in his generation would have a prophet, and that prophet would be the promised savior that will come with Islam as he has been sent, you know, to this world with by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that whoever in this entire world will accept his message will deserve al-Jannah. They knew that the Qibla would be changed to Mecca. They knew in the first place that Ismail was raised there, and that his generations were going to be raised there, and that the promise was going to come from that side. They knew also in their books that it was predicted that the prophet that would come and be the savior that the entire world is promised is going to have some features, and that those features are only present in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They knew, but they refused to tell the people that. And one of them was that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was going to be exactly like Moses. And one of the things that will make Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam exactly like Moses was to be that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a father and a mother. Moses had a father and a mother. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam had no father. So there they are not the same. And you know in Deuteronomy 18:18, that's how it is described also in their book, that he's going to be exactly like Moses. Moses had a father, he had a mother. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a father and he had a mother. So there he is like Moses. Moses had to perform the hijrah from Masr to where? To where? To Dar es Salaam. Okay? Where you have Baytul Maqdis. That he performed the hijrah from Egypt, saved his people, to Dar es Salaam. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed the hijrah. He also performed the hijrah. From where? From Mecca to Medina. So there he was also exactly like Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. They knew all of these. And Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was engaged in a confrontation with the enemy. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was also engaged in a confrontation. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was not recorded to have done any of these. So they knew that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the promised savior, but they refused to reveal that. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whoever does this to the message of Allah and refuses to tell the people and conceals the message, then that person will be cursed. We will come to the curses. So this is another. Then the guidance. What did Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam teach? What was it that Moses taught? What was it that Isa alayhi salatu wa sallam taught? Were those Christians who were present when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was sent actually abiding by the teachings of Moses or Musa alayhi salatu wa sallam or Isa alayhi salatu wa sallam, or were they concealing the teachings? There is an authentic hadith in the Sahih of Al-Imam Muslim rahimahullah, in which it was reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam saw some Yahud chasing a man and, you know, punishing that man. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam sent for them. When they came, he asked them, he said, "I ask you in the name of Allah, first of all, I want to see your learned people." They came. He said, "I ask you in the name of Allah, is this what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said you should do to any person who commits adultery? What did your book say you should do?" He said, "Our book said, our book actually said that we should kill any man who commits adultery." Said, "Why are you not killing this one?" They said, "You know, that is the law in our book. But when the children of the noblemen started also engaging in this, we couldn't kill them. Because, I mean, there is immunity clause. How can we kill the son of the governor? How can we kill the son of the head of state? I mean, at the time, the king of France and the king of England were caught in bed, man to man, man sleeping with man. It got to the level of kings sleeping with themselves. Was so terrible. So I mean, if that was happening at that time within them, and noblemen, so-called noblemen, were engaging in such vices, how could they have punished them? So instead of punishing noble people like that, they changed the punishment. And so it was no longer possible for them after some time to actually carry out the punishment. In concealing that law, some of them now fabricated a story and found a way of smuggling it into what is now known as the Bible. And you find some scholars of the Bible now disagreeing with that portion of the Bible. And they say, "No, this is not an authentic story in the Bible. The story in which they claimed that Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam saw some people stoning a woman to death and he stopped them. He said, 'Whoever is clean amongst you shall cast the first stone.' And nobody amongst them could throw the stones again because they were all sinners. So Isa alayhi salatu wasalam said, 'So you see?' And then they say, okay, from then they were set free. So this law was no longer holding. This is a lie. This is a fabrication. Some scholars of the Bible today are saying, take that portion out of the Bible because it is not authentic. It did not happen. But to conceal the truth, they had to fabricate that story." This takes us to how people can conceal the truth also. And how we should also be warned, because we shouldn't just think that this ayah is referring to the Yahud alone. Originally it was revealed because of what they did, but that can also affect anybody who is like them. Because Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says to us, مَنْ تَشَبَّحَ بِقَوْمٍ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ. If you act like a people, if you have some things in common with any set of people, then you are classified as being amongst them in terms of that habit of yours. You have their habit also, and so you deserve their punishment, if punishment is what they deserve for the habit of theirs. And so in that story, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam pushed them to the wall, and they had to confess that the punishment for anybody who committed adultery amongst them was that the person be killed, and so that person was killed, not minding whether he was a noble or not. And that was to be the law amongst them. So we conceal the truth. They did it by refusing to carry out the injunctions contained in their books and taught by their prophets. And we could also do the same. A lot of Muslims now are doing the same. They are concealing the truth that has been revealed in this book, and the guidance as it has been brought by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam in his teachings. And so those of us who do that will also deserve the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of the angels, and all that curse. You see, for instance, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam came to emancipate the woman. He came to free them by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the oppression of men. He came to liberate them from the oppression that they have always suffered. Men have always taken advantage of women. They have turned them into sex machines. They have turned them into pleasure machines. If you look at what is happening today, women have been turned, in fact, women are now worse than dogs. Men are taking undue advantage of them in the name of freedom. Why is it that for any product that will be advertised today, a woman will be shown naked? Even cement. Even cement. You're advertising cement and you're showing a girl naked, exposing her breasts and so on. Why? What does cement have to do with a naked woman? They have just been turned into pleasure machines. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was told by Allah that this was going to happen. And so his sharia came with the protection of women, so that there would be no way that anybody can take such undue advantage of them. See the way men are today. Even in church, you see the men all dressed up. The pastor is wearing his tie, he's wearing his shirt, he's wearing a singlet inside, he's wearing a pair of pants, he's wearing a pair of trousers, he's wearing a belt, so that the trousers can never conceal any part of his waist. He's wearing a belt so that the trousers will stay where they are. And he is wearing a pair of socks, he's wearing shoes, he's doing this and that, he's completely covered. For the women, even the pastor's wife has her chest exposed. Most of the time that's what you see in churches today. Even the Catholic churches that want to dress their nuns, the legs are exposed. What of the legs of the priests? They are not exposed. What of the chest of the priest? It is not exposed. What of the head? Even the hair, he has something at least covering part of his hair as a man. What the nuns use does not cover their entire hair. It leaves their faces exposed. Some of them have their ears exposed. Some of them have their necks exposed, even despite everything. Some of them have part of their hands exposed. Their legs are exposed. You're covering the hair and you're exposing the leg. Which is more attractive in the woman? The hair or the legs? The hair. Eh? The hair is more attractive than the legs. Eh? Ajit. Which is more attractive? The hair. You are deceiving yourself, my friend. How can the hair be more attractive than the legs? Than the girl's legs? Tell yourself the truth. I'm not saying that the hair is not attractive. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that the legs are more attractive. But they cover the hair and then they expose the legs. Which actually reminds me of the story of a woman who said she didn't want her in-law to see her hair exposed. Some of you have heard that story before. Some of you have. Say she didn't want to see, she didn't want her in-law to see her hair exposed. And so each time he was coming, she would cover her hair. She didn't want him to see her hair exposed, which was good. Then one day she was sitting in the house and just wearing her wrapper, just tying her wrapper from her chest down. Nothing beneath the wrapper, nothing, there was no brassiere, nothing, just that wrapper she was tying. And there was nothing on her hair. And the in-law just came in. She didn't know that he was coming. And when she just saw him, she had to cover the hair. So she used part of the wrapper. Before she knew it, she took it from down, raised it up, and covered her hair. What did she do? She should have left the hair. So this is what they do. Why have they gotten to this level? They have concealed what has been taught in their books. In their churches today, you will see some of those churches saying, even the woman can expose their hair, no problem. So the women now go to the church with their hair exposed, with their breasts half exposed. I was watching I saw photographs of Chris Okoti's wedding to one of his church members recently, and the woman had her hair exposed. She had her hair made. Anyway, the pastor also curled his hair. So what will be the thing in the woman curling her hair if the man can also curl his? So her hair is exposed, part of her chest is exposed, and that's the wife of the pastor. So like that, in some churches, now even their laps are exposed. They wear minis to the church because they say all those laws are nothing now. And sadly, some Muslims are emulating this. There are mosques in this country in which you find women going to the mosque to pray. Did you send this? Huh? Okay. You find women going to the mosque to pray, Muslim women, in skirts. Their legs are exposed. And what they call the hijab, which they will wear, is just some veil that they use around their head and part of their neck. And even that is transparent. So it's not actually hiding their chest. And when they go to pray like that, they say that their ulama tell them that there is nothing wrong with that. That the way you are is hijab, you don't have to wear anything on top of what you're wearing. So just go like that, it's okay. And a sheikh in this town is also said to tell women that there is no problem with that. This is what the Yahud did. This is what the Nasara did. And Allah said they were concealing that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had explained to men. They are now refusing to explain. Allah has asked them to explain because Allah explained it in this book and they read it, they know, but they refuse to explain to people. A lot of them today want to use Albani to say that Albani said that it's not compulsory to conceal the face, to cover the face and the palms. And so they use that. But even then, Albani said, they will never say this. The same Albani said, I prefer to have my wife in veil. To have my wife veil her face, I prefer that. Because I feel it is better, because Aisha did it, the wife of the Prophet did it, and other Sahaba, women Sahaba also did it in their time. So it's the best thing to do, it's more rewarding. They never mention that. They don't mention that. They don't mention the fact that Albani's daughter is veiled. Even though she also believes that it's not compulsory, but she believes it is more rewarding. And it's better. And even those ulama who say the face must not be veiled, they say if there is fear of fitna, then it becomes compulsory that it be veiled. And it's authentically reported that Aisha and the rest of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, who performed Hajj during the Hajjatul Wada, that they were not veiled, because women are not supposed to veil during Hajj. But that each time men, caravan of men who were not there, they never tell people this. They conceal that because they are in a hurry to please the Yahud and the Nasara. Their minds are Western now, so they're trying to turn the Quran to the West too. I saw somebody who was brought from India, from one center for secular studies, to come to this country and interpolate the Quran, just so that the Quran will be made to suit the West. And he came to say that women, with their traditions and cultures that are all Islamic, that when they embrace Islam or that they are now Muslims, they can still take those un-Islamic cultures of their people and introduce into Islam. There's nothing wrong with it. He said so. I watched him on TV saying that. I tried to talk to him because there was chance to phone and contribute. All the efforts I made to contribute did not yield results, because it was planned like that. There were just a select few whose calls would get through to the studio, and those people were in support of those views. Any other person, your call would just not get in. Even when nobody was calling, I tried and my call just never went. For 1 hour or more, or 2 hours, I kept trying. Throughout the program, my call never went. The calls of a few people went, and those ones were just praising the program, and, you know, people who had no knowledge at all of the Sharia, or pretended they didn't, and just supported everything, and that's how the program ended. And the TV station is owned by a non-Muslim. And that man was saying that in their country, India, that the Hindu women who were Hindu before they embraced Islam, that they have taken their Hindu culture into Islam. And they're mixing the two and there's no problem. This is what those people did. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أُولَٰئِكَ يَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّهِ وَيَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّاعِنِينَ. That exactly is what they did. And you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has always warned us that if we behave like them, then we will deserve their punishment. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. Come to the issue of trousers or gowns and so on that men wear. A lot of ulama have today tried to pervert the ahadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make them sound as if they also support Isbal. Even though they are critical, they condemn Isbal, they make them sound as if they are actually in support of Isbal. They use the hadith of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. Just like the Christians today use the words of Paul to say that alcohol is permissible in their religion. They say, Paul wrote a letter and said, there is no problem if you use alcohol to the level that alcohol will cure some of your illnesses and things like that. There is no problem with it, you can drink, only that you shouldn't get drunk. And for some Christians, one carton of stout will not get them drunk. So that is permissible. Paul has permitted it. You can drink up to one carton, since that will not get you drunk. For some it's 3 bottles. For some it's 5 bottles. But what do you gain when you take the alcohol? None of them wants to ask that question. Because Allah has told us, كَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. You are like those before you. كَانُوا أَشَدَّ مِنْكُمْ قُوَّةً وَأَكْثَرَ أَمْوَالًا وَأَوْلَادًا فَاسْتَمْتَعُوا بِخَلَاقِهِمْ. This is the problem. Everything that Allah gave them, they just used to enjoy the life of this world. What they want is the pleasures of this world. And Allah keeps telling us, اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبٌ وَلَهْوٌ وَزِينَةٌ وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ كَمَثَلِ غَيْثٍ أَعْجَبَ الْكُفَّارَ نَبَاتُهُ ثُمَّ يَهِيجُ فَتَرَاهُ مُصْفَرًّا ثُمَّ يَكُونُ حُطَامًا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابٌ شَدِيدٌ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانٌ وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا كَمَا إِنَا أَنْزَلْنَاهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ فَاخْتَلَطَ بِهِ نَبَاتُ الْأَرْضِ فَأَصْبَحَ هَشِيمًا تَذْرُوهُ الرِّيَاحُ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مُقْتَدِرًا. الْمَالُ وَالْبَنُونَ زِينَةُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps warning in these ayat, keeps warning against the pleasures of this world. That's what led them astray. That is what is leading us astray today. We interpolate the teachings of our deen just so that we can become like them, just so that we can enjoy ourselves and satisfy our whims. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَهْوَىٰ. That's what Allah says. Anybody who denies his soul its pleasures, its desires, and follows that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, that and only that person will deserve al-Jannah. But today it's different. We say Abu Bakr al-Siddiq said to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam that my robe actually touches the ground. It drops when I tie it and at the time it drops, it touches the ground. It touches the ground until such a time that I draw it up. If I have not drawn it up, it will touch the ground because it slips. But then when I pull it up, it doesn't touch the ground again. At the time that it slipped and touched the ground, what will be my own judgment? And Rasul said, you are not part of those who are arrogant. You did not do yours out of pomposity. Because the man said his own drops. He didn't say, I wear my own like that. But people will now come and be saying, Abu Bakr said his own drops, and Rasul said, yours is not out of arrogance, so if you do not do yours out of arrogance, there is no problem with that. We interpolate the teachings. We refuse to tell people that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said in another hadith, وَإِيَّاكَ وَإِثْبَالَ الْإِذَارِ فَإِنَّهُ مِنَ الْمَخِيلَ وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمَخِيلَ. We do not mention that. Rasul said, I warn you against isbar, dropping your robe or your turban or anything you're wearing beyond your ankles. I warn you against that because that is a sign of pomposity. And Allah does not like pomposity. So is there any ambiguity in this? Is there anything like somebody being permitted? Or it's being said that somebody could do it out of humility, that somebody could still do it and not be pompous, because Rasul said that alone is a sign of pomposity. So that hadith of Abu Bakr is not permitting the thing. But these ulama know these things, but they conceal them. They hide them from the people. And Allah says, whoever does that, concerning my revelation or guidance to the people, then those will be the ones that will be cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anybody whom Allah has cursed will have to belong to one of two categories. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah alayhi rahmatullah explain this issue in his book As-Sarim al-Maslul ala Shatim al-Rasul. When he was explaining the ayat of Surah al-Nur and the ayat of Surah al-Ahzab, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the punishment that people who slander women will deserve. He would say that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was talking about slander against Aisha radiallahu anha, he used the words لُعِنُوا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ, that they are cursed in this world and in the hereafter they are also cursed. He said that means the person is a kafir and must be killed if you do that. Then he mentioned slander against women that are not the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then Allah said there, he didn't say lu'inu fi dunya wal akhirah. So that la'na is in this world. If you repent, it will not be in the hereafter. So there is a curse that has to do only with this world, and there is a curse that is extended to the hereafter. Now if your curse is extended to the hereafter, you are a kafir, and that means you'll be kafir for life here and in the hereafter. That means the person will be condemned to Jahannam forever. He will be resurrected a kafir if he dies committing that sin. But for the person who is a kafir only in this world, if he dies committing that sin, Allah will still choose to forgive him, either immediately or after punishing him. Now, For this sin, I have told us that the ayah was originally talking about the Yahud and the Nasara. And for them, their curse will be in this world and in the hereafter. Now, this action is exactly like that. This type of action, what does it show? The action of concealing a teaching of Islam. Because he said, مَا أَنزَلْنَا مِنَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ وَالْهُدَىٰ. Bayyinat, a reference to the teachings, the verses of the Quran. وَالْهُدَىٰ, a reference to the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. The sunnah, the guidance. If you conceal any of these, what it means is that you do not believe in it, that's why you don't want people to know it. Because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was talking about those Yahud who concealed that teaching and refused to let people know it and refused to carry out the teaching, he said, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ, there, talking about those people who do not believe in it, and as a result of disbelief in it, have refused to tell the people. And so have refused to implement it. Because they never believed in it in the first place to be real guidance. And so that kind of action is a pointer to this fact. And so Muslims should desist from anything like that. Sometimes you can't avoid going against the law yourself, because you are only human. None of us has the guarantee of being a ma'soom. Nobody can even be a ma'soom amongst us. Once in a while we slip, we make mistakes. We offend Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But a terrible thing will be for you to try to justify your offense against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In any way, to try to make it halal, even though it is haram, that could make you like those Nasara of that time. Now, يَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّهِ, Allah will curse them. If Allah curses them, He distances them from His Rahmah. وَيَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّاعِنُونَ, who are the اللَّاعِنُونَ? Who are the ones who curse? Apart from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, there is an authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, in which it was reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said that one day, actually, he went to bury somebody who had died. And after the man had been buried, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam used the opportunity of that burial to admonish the Muslims that were there. And Imam ibn Kathir brings the hadith like this. He says, وَالَّذِي فِي الصَّحِيحِ عَنْ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ أَنَّهُ قَالَ لَوْلَا. Okay, you know, Abu Huraira رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ is reported in that hadith to have said that the only reason why he reported a hadith is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said this ayah. And if he had not said the hadith that he knew, he was afraid that this ayah would work against him. That's why he said the hadith he said. If not, he would not have related all of them. But the one I want to bring here is وَقَدْ جَاءَ فِي الْحَدِيثِ أَنَّ الْعَالِمَ يستغفر له كل شيء حتى الحيتان في البحر. وجاء في هذه الآية أن كاتم العلم يلعنه الله والملائكة والناس أجمعون واللاعنون أيضا وهم كل فصيح وأعجمي إما بلسان المقال أو الحال أن لو كان له عقل ويوم القيامة والله أعلم. Now, Al-Imam ibn Kathir is bringing this hadith. We have not yet gotten to the one I actually wanted to bring. But this will suffice also, that it is reported that the alim, that the malaika, even the fish and the ocean, that they do istighfar for the alim. Anybody who is a learned person, that they seek Allah's forgiveness for such a person. Now, then he uses this hadith to say that if that happens, those who curse also curse those, and these ones who seek Allah's forgiveness for the alim are the same beings that will also curse the person who deserves to be cursed. They do istighfar for the man who is learned and obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They also curse the man who deserves Allah's curse. Like in that hadith I started talking about, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the kafir when he is buried, that he is hit by the malaika. And when he is hit between his eyes, in the portion between his eyes, he will make a sound. Human beings and the jinns will not hear that sound. But every other living thing will hear the sound. The goats will hear the sound. The fish will hear the sound. The angels will hear that sound. The birds will hear that sound. And when he makes the sound and they hear it, they will curse him. They will curse him at the time they hear that sound of his. But the human beings and the jinns, who will not hear that sound? So that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, وَيَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّاعِنُونَ, he is referring to the malaika, to everybody who curses. And we know that even human beings, that by their obedience of Allah, taw'an wa karha, are actually also doing tasbih, taw'an wa karha. And they also are indirectly cursing any such person that Allah says will be cursed. So everybody's curse will be on that person who conceals the truth. This is the reason why the Sahaba always made efforts to see that they made known any sunnah that they knew that people did not know about. That's why Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was praying in Salat al-Janazah, and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud read Fatiha aloud. And he said, I did it so that he will know that it is sunnah, that you read Surah al-Fatiha in Salat al-Janazah. I did it so that you will know that it is sunnah. And the Sahaba did a lot of things like that just to make the Sunnah known to the people. Like Abdul Rahman bin Safar, Abu Huraira is saying that he related the hadith he did because he didn't want to be affected by this ayah. People have to know the Sunnah. So the Sunnah in practice, the Sunnah as it is written, the Sunnah in Mu'amalat, in trade, and in every other thing, we must try to make known to the people. Only that, we must be careful. In trying to make the people know the Sunnah, we should take them step by step. When people have not known Tawheed, some Sunnah will be difficult for them to understand. So teach them the Tawheed, one after the other. Let's do it that way. If you see that people are aware of some certain things and they can take some sunnah, then tell them that sunnah, but take your time to explain the sunnah. But we must make sure that all the teachings of Islam are made known to the people. We write, we talk, we visit people one-on-one, we practice the sunnah so that people can see. The terrible thing amongst us now is only the young men, most of the time, are actually making efforts to revive the Sunnah. The older ulama amongst us do not do that. So that when the young men are reviving that Sunnah and the older generation are not reviving that Sunnah, then people who are looking will say it's youthful exuberance. After all, Sheikh Fulan is not doing it. Somebody once told me that. He looked at my trousers and he said, hey you young man, is this iman? Is this sign of faith? This trouser you're wearing, does it show that you are faithful? Then he showed my alim. I was ashamed. And he said, if it was the sunnah, why is your ma'alim not wearing his trousers like that? And the ma'alim was listening. And then he just put his head down like this. Because of course I was there, he couldn't have said, oh, it's useful exuberance. He couldn't have said that. Because I know he taught me that. So there was no way he could have said it's not the sunnah, because he taught me that sunnah. But he was not practicing it. And so it's very important for us to emulate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He didn't teach anything that he did not practice. So he taught it and he practiced it, so that we will revive the sunnah through practicing the sunnah. Our wives should not travel without a Zul Mahram. We don't just say it, let's practice it. Our wives must not leave their houses with perfumes on their bodies and things like that. We must make sure that all these things we talk about, we practice them, so that that becomes a very big, heavy way, effective way of keeping that sunnah alive. Wallahu ta'ala alam, may Allah assist us. You couldn't recite anything today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant Malam al-Jannatul Firdaus. Ameetu. He says, I happen to be an addicted, he happens to be an addicted smoker of weed. He tried to stop and always prays concerning that, but he finds it difficult to stop. He says, I should advise him on what to do. Well, the first thing I would have advised you to do, you are already doing. And that is praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I want to remind you of the fact that if you know that whatever you're doing is against the teachings of Allah, and you are not able to stop, just remind yourself of the fact that it could just be that Allah has put a seal on your heart and that you will die committing that sin and go to Jahannam. Just tell yourself that possibly that is the implication. Okay? وَنُقَلِّبُ أَفْئِدَتَهُمْ وَأَبْصَارَهُمْ كَمَا لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهِ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ وَنَظَرُهُمْ فِي طُغْيَانِهِمْ يَعْمَهُونَ. It is possible that that is what is happening to you. And you would not want that to happen to you. Insha'Allah Ta'ala, there is no sin that you cannot stay away from. Because Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam has shown you how to overpower the shaitan. So use the tools he has given you before it's late for you. Because weed is injurious to health. Weed is capable of making you insane. And anything that causes insanity is tantamount to murder or suicide, as it will be in your case. In countries where there is Islamic Sharia, your punishment is death. So tell yourself that you would have been dead by now if you were in a Sharia country, and you would have died indirectly committing suicide. Because you're taking something which could make you insane. It's haram in the Sharia. It is worse than alcohol in the Sharia, because it causes permanent insanity. And the ordinary alcohol just causes temporary insanity. And so it's worse than alcohol. And so stop it as soon as you can. Now stop it. Because like we will read, because we haven't finished with his recitations. Probably even tomorrow he will not recite. I hope you don't mind that. We will read the ayah that talks about Tawbah. And you will see what Tawbah actually means. When you are considered to have actually repented. And one of the conditions is you do not delay it. And for the Muslim, each night you are going to bed, you don't expect to wake up the next morning. So write it and say, as I'm going to bed, you are a smoker of weed. And that it is possible that your life will not be returned to you. If you are resurrected as a smoker of weed, what will be your place of abode? Write that down and keep it underneath your pillow before you sleep. And let it be known to you. Remind yourself of the fact that what you have written may remain after you. You may go and leave it behind for people to see. So, if you die like that, what will be the consequence? If at the time you have written that, it occurs to you that you should repent, then repent then and keep staying away from any environment that could make it possible for you to smoke weed again. So keep good company all the time. Make sure you are never away for 1 minute from good company, because that will make it impossible for you to go back to the habit. And keep praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I pray that Allah assists us all in keeping away from our sinful ways. Subhanallah wa bihamdih, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdih, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.